God's Word, faithfully preached, is His comprehensive equipment for changing lives, delivering them from the shackles of sin, the flesh, and the world, and transforming them into useful vessels through whom Jesus can pour out His blessings. Living Seed invites you to a feast of the truth as God's servant brings to us the Word of Life.
To read for us the prescript to chapter 3 of the coming like Jesus.
No school is complete without pupils. There is no hospital without patients. Lawyers are redundant where there are no clients. The discipleship process is meaningless if there are no disciples. Yet, not all men on the street can be tagged disciples. Not even all who go to church. Not all who receive His miracles. Not all who sympathize with Christ are disciples. Miracle seekers, bread eaters, and praise singers are always on the popular side of every congregation, but disciples are few. Disciples indeed are scarce. Who actually can be called a disciple? What are the traits to look for in these men and women? Above all, are you one? Find out. It is better to be sure.
Thank you very much. That's what we are going to deal with now. The discipleship process is meaningless if there are no disciples. Yet, not all men on the street can be tagged disciples. So, let's quickly now go and begin to face the issue of who is a disciple. And we'll begin by looking at the study itself, and we'll go from the very beginning. We have some passages that we're going to pick up, and so we're going to ask Brother Charles to pick John chapter 3 from verse 1 to 7. Sister Sarah, you'll be helping us to pick 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. And Sister Kenny, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. A disciple is first of all one who has been born again. So can we begin to pick the scriptures as we read them?
John 3, 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
Right. Thank you for that, Sister Sarah.
Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 from the King James Version. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Right. Thank you very much. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27.
Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgment and do them.
Right. Thank you very much. Now we have three passages that we are looking at in order to determine who can be a disciple, who can be discipled. And we are noting that before we come to look at chapter 3 of John, I first want you to look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14. He said, the things that we are speaking, the things that we produce a man and transform him and progressively prepare him to be come like Jesus, they are not things we speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, if what the instrumentality that we transform a man to become like Jesus, if it is natural, if it is ordinarily intellectual, if it's something that you can just know anyhow, then we will say that anybody at all can actually be a disciple. But now we are seeing here that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if a man is the natural, and he has not experienced the new life that makes him a spiritual person by nature, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And for that, he cannot understand what God wants to do with his life. They are foolishness to him. That's why before you can engage in making any man a disciple, the first thing first is to see whether he has the nature that is trainable. He has the nature that can be trained, that can be transformed. You cannot take a goat or a sheep and you train him by training, you will become a lion. It's not possible. He doesn't have the capacity to do so. When you have trained him very well, he will only become an experienced goat. He can't become anything different. Now, so when Jesus Christ confronted Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and I think we should go back to that John chapter 3 and take issues that the master has raised there so that we can look at it. We are told that the man, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was actually already a teacher in Israel. Very versatile in the law of Moses. He's a man that has all the scriptures, all the Pentateuchs on his fingertips. And all the law and the prophets, he's very conversant with them. So you can have Bible knowledge, and yet you do not have the life we are talking about. You can even be an official in the church. You can even be a chairman of your building committee. Or you can be a very, very zealous activist in the religious circle. But you don't have the life. You have not experienced the new life. You cannot be his disciple. The reason is because the natural, and see how Jesus was putting it. So when he met Nicodemus, he came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Now, Jesus, without wasting time, went straight to the point. I perceive that the Lord actually wanted to help this man. He knew how zealous he was. He knew how eager he was looking for the truth. So Jesus confronted the real issue. He says, most assuredly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the New King James put it like this, said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless, and you see the word unless, that means, if this does not happen, there is no way to go. So when you use the word unless, that means, that is a prerequisite condition that is indispensable. That is a precondition that there is no other way around it. It does not have alternative. It does not have substitute. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the question is not about what you are doing. The question is not about how you are fasting. The question is not how much activity you are doing. The first question is, who born you? What is your genetic formation? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So the first thing that we are noting here is that before any man could actually become a part and parcel of the joint heir with Christ, He must be born by the Spirit. He must have a life that is not the one that you carry from your mother's womb. Now, this is critical. Jesus was not apologetic about it at all. He said, even though you are a teacher in Israel, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see the way he put it? He said, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And when Nicodemus expressed surprise and a very critical question, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that man has an understanding and said, what you are talking to me about being born again means you want to discard all that I have been, all that I have grown up to be. Yes, what you grew up to become, that is born of the flesh, is flesh. And no matter how brilliant, no matter how educated, no matter how experienced it is the flesh. And that which is the flesh cannot please God. Flesh cannot inherit incorruption. So the first thing that we want to be sure of is that you are born again. So when the man said, how can he be? Jesus again reemphasized, most assuredly I say unto you, unless, again the word unless, that means this is a non-negotiable prerequisite. Unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can see that the word is unless and cannot. Unless and cannot. So the question of being born again as a prerequisite before you can progress in anything with God, in anything spiritual, is a non-negotiable. You may be religious, you may be keeping company with people, but if you are not born again, you don't have the life. The reason why you are not victorious is because of the life you carry that cannot actually please God. The reason why, even though you associate, you know, I just imagine that you can keep a sheep together with goats. They may even be rubbing on each other, but not one time will that sheep become a goat. The reason is because that which is born of a goat remains a goat. It will die a goat. Even if you feed it so well, it can only become a big goat. That is the question. And so the question that we are dealing with first is, have you been born of the Spirit? Except a man is born of the Spirit, born anew, he has no potential to become like Jesus. And let us not make a mistake about that. If a man is not born again, and he needs to actually be discipled, the first thing that he must experience is the new life. And we thank God that Ezekiel 36 gave us what God himself was willing and is willing to do. For any man said, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the process. That's the process. Brothers and sisters, if a man has not experienced the taking away of the heart of stone and a replacement with a new heart, there's no way he can walk in the Lord's statutes. There's no way he can keep God's judgment He cannot do it. He cannot do it. He cannot do it. Let's look at it a little further before we press on this. I want you to please check what Romans chapter 8 says. And I'd like you to read verse 7 and verse 8 for us. And then, Sister Sarah, I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I would like you to read from verse 6, if possible, to verse 9. Let's pick it up.
Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
So then those who are in the flesh, so it was said the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It cannot. So when we are saying, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom, he cannot enter the kingdom, he cannot even actually obey the word of God. So to be claiming to disciple someone who cannot receive spiritual things is to be wasting your time. So the first thing first, he must be born again. And to be born again means a new heart. Say, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away from you the heart of stone. When that has not happened, this man has no capacity to receive spiritual things or to understand spiritual things. He cannot. All right. Sister Sarah, you want to now read 1 John chapter 3 for us. Now, all these passages, if you want, you can add it to your own study outline as we go ahead. Yes?
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not.
Yeah.
Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him.
Okay.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous.
Okay.
He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning.
Okay.
For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
That is it. Somebody say, I don't know whether I'm born again, I'm not born again. I don't know. We know. So whosoever is committing sin is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Said, for this cause, the Son of God, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, the reason why Jesus Christ came is to deliver his people from their sin. Say, so you will call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sin. Whenever a man has encountered Jesus, that's the first thing that Jesus must deal with. He must destroy the works of the devil, which is sin in that man's life. If any man says, I met Jesus, I love Jesus, and he's still living in sin, he's still going with that old life, he has not seen him, neither does he know him. And we should not let anybody confuse us with high-standing intellectualism. No. The question of who is righteous and who is not righteous is simple. He said, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. When you ask me, who is a sinner? It's a simple definition. Who is a sinner? A sinner is he who sins. A person who is committing sin is a sinner. You are the one who calls him pastor. As far as God is concerned, what do they know him there? He said, that's a sinner going there. That's a sinner preaching on that pulpit there. That's a sinner singing in that choir. And that he who sins is of the devil. So when we say, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? It's only one matter by which God sorts it out. He said, in this, if you look at verse 10, Sister Sarah, can you read up to that verse 10?
In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God.
Not of God.
Neither he that loveth not his brother.
So, in this, that shows that we don't have two, three parameters of knowing who is a child of God. There is this one matter. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So if somebody says, I'm born again, how do we know that he's born again? The heart of stone has been removed. He has a new heart, a heart of flesh. And because God has changed his heart, God has changed the nature, the old nature, the human nature, the carnal man has been removed. This man is able to obey the word of God now. He's not struggling. It is now part of him to walk with God. This is the mark. So let's note that the first issue about a disciple is that he is born again. He has come to experience the new life. It is the new life that can be trained to maturity in Christ. When you have the new life, then you have the capacity, and through discipleship, to become more and more like Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. But if you don't have the life, there is nothing anybody can do. No matter what you are going through, it does not do anything. It doesn't transform you at all. So the initial experience of new birth is very critical in becoming a disciple. Let's ask Kenny to read the summary for us under that first point.
Except a man is born anew by the Spirit, he has no potential to become like Jesus. A baby lizard can never grow up to become a crocodile, no matter the training, the feeding, and the exposures. Even if all the principles of discipleship are diligently applied, a sinner cannot develop by training to become a saint. He has to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and will always and ever be flesh. The natural man can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. It is mere foolishness to him. Are you born again? If not, you have no ticket to get on board discipleship.
Are you born again? John chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13, Brother Charles, can you please read that for us?
John 1, 12, New King James. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
As many as received him. So let's note that to actually become born again, you need to receive him. You need to receive his life in exchange with the life you have been carrying. It is those who receive him, to them he gave the right
He gave them the power, He gave them the authority to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood. So this being born again is not being born of the blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God that gives us this new life. And so if you are listening to me today and you are not sure that you are born again, or you have been all around people who keep saying they are born again, but you just saw that your own life is not like theirs. You just saw that your own tendency every day is to live in sin. I want you to do one thing before we go away. I want you to, in humility, receive Him. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whosoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." If you will receive Him and ask Him and say, "I need an exchange of life. The man I have been over the years cannot please God. No matter how I've tried, I just find that it doesn't connect. Even when they are talking spiritual things, I don't understand it. It means nothing to me." God must give you a new heart. God must take away from you the heart of stone and create in you a new heart. And if that happens, you will immediately see the capacity, the hunger. Just as a newborn babe, you will see something breaking forth in your life. You will hate sin with a perfect hatred, because the man you now become, the Christ in you now, Christ's life in you now, does not sin. He said, "That which is born of God does not sin, because the seed remains in him. The seed of his life remains in him. The nature of God remains in him." That is what we are saying. So my friend, my brother, my sister, and all those who are in our class today, whether you are meeting in a group, or you are sitting by yourself, or you are sitting together with a friend or the other, you are going through this Bible study, don't be offended that I'm asking you a question. Are you born again? Don't think we are insulting you. We are not. We need to be sure that you have the foundation for where we are going. Let it not be that after you have followed for many years and you just discover that whatever had been done didn't change anything in you, because you didn't have capacity to even receive from the first instance. Now, what is the second point we want to look at about who is a disciple? We now want to know that a disciple is one who has yielded his neck to carry Jesus' yoke. We referred to that before, but now we are going to pick it up as the Lord will be leading us. We are reading Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Sister Sarah, you will be the one to pick that up for us. Pick it from verse 28, so that we can read it completely. 28, 29, and 30. Do our emphasis is on verse 29. Yes, go ahead.
"Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Thank you. Thank you. Now, let's look at that passage very closely. In verse 28, you see Jesus giving a general introduction. "Come to me." And if you are looking at it very closely, He didn't say, "Come to church." There are many people that have come to church, they have come to Christianity, but they have not come to Christ. There are many people that have come to program, but they have not come to Him. Let's take note, there's a great difference from just joining a group, just joining a program and coming to him. Say, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me. Jesus has capacity to give you rest. He has all it takes to bring you out of all your trouble, all your being heavy laden, all the struggle, all the pushing left and right. He can give you rest. And so he said, come unto me. Let me please note that again. Come to me. There are many people, you have gone to people, you have gone to pastors, you have gone to prophets, you have gone to prophetesses. You have gone from mountain to mountain. You travel from one river to another valley. But you have not come to him. Deliverance only comes when you come to him. You know what is touching me is that it is possible to be flocking around Jesus, but you've not come to him by yourself. The woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8 was in the crowd. She had been suffering from issue of blood for 12 years. Doctors have made a living out of her. She went from one consultant to another. But when she heard that Jesus was passing by, she took a decision. If only I can touch the hem of his garment. And this was what she decided to do in the midst of that mammoth crowd. People were trampling upon each other. People were pressing around and all of that. But when this woman had opportunity to touch him, she decided, I'm not going to touch Peter. I'm not going to touch James. I'm not touching Bartholomew. Even though these are all the frontliners who are always flocking and moving with Jesus. This woman knew that if I touch Peter, I'll get nothing. If I touch Bartholomew, I'll get nothing. If I touch Mary Magdalene, I'm going to go back the same. She decided it must be him I will touch. So she was deliberate. And when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, the Bible said, immediately the issue finished. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. Peter said, Master, how can you say somebody touched you here? When thousands of people are rubbing on you, pressing you, you know, tramping on you and tramping on one another. How can you say somebody touched you? It makes me to know that it is possible for people to be just milking around, even around Jesus, but they've not touched him. They've not come to him. So there's no definite experience. There's no definite change. There's no definite transformation in their lives. When Jesus stopped, he says, somebody touch me. Because virtue has gone out of me. Every time you come to Jesus, virtue of his life comes to you. Every time you come to Jesus, something will flow from him to change us. If a harlot, you have been in sexual prostitution for years, and it looks as if there's nowhere you have tried, you have been battered by different men, come to Jesus, your life will change. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons that were troubling her life, scattering her life. But when she came to him, he gave her rest. He gave her rest. The woman of Samaria, you remember, going up and down with that bucket on her head. Have been with 5 husbands. She's in the house of number 6, and yet she has no rest. Her life is confused. But when she came to Jesus, when she encountered him, he gave her rest. And her life changed immediately. She became an evangelist that went and brought many others. Now, the first question is this. Before anything else, have you come to him? Don't just come to church. Come to Jesus. Don't just come to a program. Come to Jesus. If you come to a meeting, be diligent and be deliberate that it is him I want to touch. When you listen to a pastor, you listen to a preacher, they may be good, they may be wonderful, but it will not change your life until you touch him, Jesus. Come unto me. Now he said, all, that means all. There's no one that comes that he will not help. And there's no one that touches him that virtue will not flow from him into them. So that's the first thing. I will give you rest. Rest. Rest from sin. Rest from the activities of the devil. I will give you rest. Now, you will notice now that verse 29 now says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am touched that Jesus did not put verse 29 before verse 28. He did not say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, then I will give you rest. I mean, come to me. No. You come first, he must give you rest from all your labor, from all your struggle. Then, by yourself, voluntarily, you can now take his yoke upon you and learn from him. So, the essence of being a disciple is that you have already come to him. He has given you rest from all your labor and all the things that have heavily laid loads and weight upon your life. And then, as a man who has been given the rest from the power of sin, from all other things, you are now saying, yes, Lord, I want to learn you. I want to learn Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, I know that the New King James will say, learn from me. But the Old King James, which is our basic text, says, learn of me. The word learn of me is much more deeper in my understanding than learn from me. Learn of me. That is, there's something of me, there's something in me that you are going to get. Learn of me. And you see, he said, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So the yoke that you personally take when you have come to him, when he has given you rest, is now the yoke of learning of him. So, discipleship yoke, the yoke of discipleship, is not the yoke of bondage. You are already free from the bondage of sin. You are free from the bondage of Satan. You are now ready to learn Christ. You are now ready to become, to follow him in such a way as to become like him. And so you will find rest for your soul. Then you yourself, you begin to actualize what God wants your life for. So, he must be one who has yielded his neck to carry Jesus' yoke, the yoke of learning from him, the yoke of becoming like him. This is what we will take. Now, Brother Charles, can you now read the summary under that, the notes that were put under that section?
Having had rest from sin and the devil, the disciple voluntarily yields his neck under the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ so as to be taught and nurtured by him until he, the disciple, becomes like him. Matthew 11:29-30. You will discover in that scripture that there are two kinds of rest the Bible talks about. The Master says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest unto your soul. Mm. Any man who is under any labor or who is heavy laden, whether under the labor of sin, sickness, or demons, as soon as he comes unto the Lord Jesus, the normal thing that happens is for him to receive rest. That one is automatic, and as soon as you come unto Jesus for salvation, But then you will discover that that is not the end of that scripture. Healing and deliverance are not the end of what God wants to do in our lives. There is still another rest that the Lord promised us. But you can only find that rest as you fulfill the condition to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. That is discipleship.
Right. Go ahead.
The Lord Jesus expects that if anybody has received rest from the Lord in terms of forgiveness of sins and rest from sickness and demons, the next thing he ought to do is to enroll voluntarily with the Lord Jesus Christ as a learner for discipleship training.
I hope that is clear. That the Lord will give you rest when you come to Him from any labor, labor of sin, labor under the weight of sickness or demons. He will give you rest. That is what God does when you come to Him. But then, that is not the climax of what God plans for our lives. Healing, as good as it is, deliverance, as good as it is, they are not the end of what God wants to do in our lives. There's still another rest that the Lord promised us. But this one, you can only find it as you fulfill that condition. Take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. This is the matter of discipleship. So, brother, go ahead.
It is not by force.
Yes.
Just as you voluntarily respond to Jesus' call in verse 28, you also need to deliberately and voluntarily respond to His call in verse 29. The call to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him. When He said, "Come unto me," you came unto Him without being forced. Then He says, the next step is to take and learn from me. You need to respond likewise before you can find rest unto your soul.
And before we continue, I hope you have got that very clearly in that paragraph. That coming to Jesus is whosoever we let him come. When he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden," is an invitation that he expects you to respond to voluntarily. Nobody forced you, nobody dragged you. So, but when you have come to him and you have got rest from all the labels, all the loads on your life, the next call, when he says, "Take my yoke upon you," he expects you to do that also voluntarily. He will not throw his yoke on you as if he's dragging you. He will expect you to willingly and voluntarily take that yoke of learning Christ and of following him and of becoming like him. This is what you need so that you can now find that other rest that Jesus is saying for your soul. Now go ahead, Brother Charles.
So a disciple is that person who has voluntarily yielded his neck under the yoke of the Master and is prepared to learn from him. A yoke is a wooden bar put across the necks of two animals of the same kind to hold them together for the purpose of plowing. A yoke does not allow you to do what you like. It compels you to walk in the same step as the other yoke fellow. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," it means enroll under my tutelage, bind yourself to me, so that where I go, there you will go also. And what I allow is what you will eat. Anybody who has voluntarily, deliberately done that is a disciple and anyone who has not is not one.
Can we read that passage from the Amplified Bible?
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, not hard, sharp, not sharp or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Amen.
Whereas many people think that when we talk of discipleship, is as if somebody is putting a yoke of bondage on you, as if it is something like over shepherding, where somebody is forcing you and dragging you and making you do what is actually injurious to your life. Look at what Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am gentle, I am meek, I am humble and lowly in heart. And you find rest, you find relief, you find ease, you find refreshment and recreation, and you find blessed quiet for your souls. Honestly speaking, until a man comes into discipleship, learning Christ, you are still a free ranger, moving from one bush to another. You are endangered species everywhere you go. But when you come to be under his hand, when you voluntarily bring your neck under his yoke, it's as if you agree to connect with him. You are now connected with him. That where he goes, there you go. He said, my yoke is wholesome. It's wholesome. It's total. It's useful. It's good. It's not harsh. It's not hard. It's not sharp. It's not cutting the neck. It's not pressing. My yoke is not an oppression, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. If only you will want to walk into this, this is the condition that Jesus is setting for those who can be his disciple. Anybody who has voluntarily and deliberately done that is a disciple, and anyone who has not is not one. So the question is this: if you have come to Jesus and you have received rest, he has relieved you from all the struggle of bondage, of sin and demonic activity, have you also voluntarily taking his yoke to learn of him, to be connected with him, to follow him closely, actually to cleave unto him, so that you can find relief, you can find rest, relief, ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your soul. In Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16, it said, ask for the old path, and then you will find rest for your soul. You know, that scripture is almost, you know, a recast of what Jesus was saying in chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 29. Now, we are going to go to number 3 now. Can we go to number 3? We are dealing with who is a disciple. That's what we have been dealing with. We say one who is loyal to a single master, Jesus. Is loyal to a single master, Jesus. So let's quickly pick our scriptures to read. We'll start with Kenny, 1 John chapter 3, 5 to 10. We have read it, but you will read it again. Matthew 6, 21 to 24, Sister Sarah. And Luke 1, 74 to 75, Brother Charles. Let's try.
1 John chapter 3, 5 to 10. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Thank you. But by this it is made clear, I just read verse 10 from the Amplified. By this it is made clear, who take their nature from God and are his children, and those who take their nature from the devil and are his children. This is clear. If you have taken your nature from God, we will know that you have been free from the life of sin. But if your nature is from the devil, we know sin is what the devil has been known with. That is his trait. So you can't be taking your nature from the devil and living in sin and claim to be a child of God. It's not possible. A servant cannot serve two masters. Now, go on, Sister Sarah, to Matthew 6 and help us read verse 21 to 24.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will fall to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon.
You cannot. It's not possible. A servant cannot serve two masters. Yet, Brother Charles, Luke 1, 74 to 75.
Luke 1, 74 to 75.
Yes.
I have to amplify, is that okay? To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our foes, might serve him fearlessly in holiness, which is divine consecration, and righteousness in accordance with the everlasting principle of right, with his presence all the days of our life.
Right. Thank you. Thank you. So what we are saying here is that this disciple is one who is loyal to one single master. He's not the one that is in between. Actually, Jesus said, I counsel you to either be hot or be cold. But if you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out from my mouth. God does not deal with double-minded people. Discipleship is not for the one that is a truant. He jumps here today when it is looking nice to follow Jesus, and tomorrow he goes to the other side when he wants to belong to the world system. No, a disciple is one who is loyal to a single master, you have made your choice. You have taken a decision, I will follow Jesus. So if you have not been delivered from serving another master, God will not take you. He can't share you with someone else. 90% is not good enough for Jesus. If he is not the Lord of all, he cannot be the Lord at all. If he is not your Lord in all, then he is not your Lord at all. That's how it is. If a man is not completely for Jesus, then he is nothing for Jesus. So a disciple is that person that has taken a decision, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be tied to him. You cannot bear two yokes. How terrible it is that you yoke yourself to one on this side and you yoke your second leg to the other. How your life will be scattered. You'll be torn apart. So the question we are raising is that is a man with a single eye, single focus, he has chosen who to go with. And I'm asking, have you chosen to follow Jesus without looking left or looking right? So we will now ask Sister Sarah to read the summary under that point. It's a short summary there.
A disciple should be one who is loyal to a single master, Jesus.
Yes.
Since a servant cannot be loyal to two masters at a time, a disciple is a man of one focus under one master. He possesses a single eye, the light of a singular life.
And he lives a singular life. Yes.
Not a mixture of the natural and spiritual. He must have a clear testimony of a deliverance from sin and clinging to Jesus.
Thank you very much. He must have that testimony. He has said bye-bye to sin and he is now clinging to follow Jesus. A disciple has to take that decision if he wants to make progress with God. Those who are undecided, no matter how they are, you know, dangling like a pendulum here and there, they will go nowhere. They make no progress. In fact, God does not commit himself to such a person. The Bible even said, let not such a person think he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's unstable in his ways. So a disciple, if you are going to be a disciple, there is need for you to make a choice. Do you want to follow Jesus? And if you do, can you commit yourself to following him? Can you take his yoke upon you? Can you let go all other masters and let know that Jesus is the only one you now want to serve and you want to follow? He said, God has delivered us from all our enemies, that we might serve him in righteousness and in holiness all the days of our lives. That's what we have read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 74 and 75 as we refer to that. Can we go ahead to number 4? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a learner. We are saying that he said, learn of me. So actually the yoke of discipleship is the yoke of learning Christ. It's the yoke of seeking to become like Christ by learning Christ. Take note that I've been very, very deliberate in noting that discipleship is not learning another brother. Discipleship is not learning another sister. Discipleship is learning Christ. It is Christ's yoke that you take upon yourself, not the yoke of another man. If you yoke yourself to a man, you are in trouble. If it's a man that you have gone to yoke your life with and it's not Christ, my God, you're in trouble. So I want you to note that discipleship is not a loyalty cult. It's not a tying your life to another man who is controlling you at will, who is pressing button and you are just helpless. No. He said, my yoke is easier, my burden is light, is wholesome. That's why we read that passage over and over again. So let's now go ahead. A disciple is a learner. And who is he learning? He's learning Christ. There may be brothers, there may be human instruments, there may be disciples who are only helpers of your joy. They are not the subject of your discipleship. They are not the object of your discipleship. They are only brothers and friends of the bridegroom who are standing on the side to guide you and to help you and perhaps to give you a vivid example of what God is doing in their lives so that you also can have a stepping stone to follow the Lord. Let's get this very concept clearly. Now, let's look at that. Romans 8, 28 to 29. We'll ask Sister Kenny to start reading that. And then we'll read John 6, 68 to 69, Sister Sarah. And Job 13, verse 15, Brother Charles. Can we try?
Yes, sir. Romans 8, 28 and 29.
Yeah.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Thank you.
Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.
Thank you. And Job 13:15.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him.
What version did you read now?
King James.
Okay. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So, a disciple is a learner. He said, all things, whatever God allows in his life, he knows it is for his good. That's why that verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. You see, a disciple is a learner who has come to love God. And he knows that all things that God may allow in his life, they are working together for good to him. And he knows that the purpose for which God called him is that as many for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what are we noting there? That a disciple is a learner, and is learning Christ in every area. He's learning Christ in everything that God allows. And he is learning Christ in order to become conformed to the image of Christ. So even when others were going away, even when others were saying, this is a hard thing, who can bear it? And Jesus even looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? We know and we are sure, we are convinced that you are the Christ, and you are the Son of the living God, and you are the one that has the word of eternal life. You are the one that has the words that can lead us to eternal life. Where are we going again? We are settled. And you see how Job put it. He said, though he slays me, I will still come to him. I have known, I have made my choice. Even if he decides to slay me, if he decides to discipline me, that's what a disciple says. I will trust him. Yet I will trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. I won't be walking zigzag. I will remain, you know, committed. I will maintain my way before him. I'm not going to be in and out, even if he disciplines me, though he slay me. Are you a disciple that has made your mind to that point? Or you are the one that when any little thing difficult comes your way, the first person you excommunicate from your life is the Lord Jesus? Are you following because things are succulent? Are you a Christian just because things are easy? Or are you a disciple that says, all things work together for my good? Even if all others are going away, I chose to remain. Now that's a disciple. And Jesus is making it clear. So whosoever it be of you that does not forsake father, mother, sister, we're going to read that later on, he cannot be my disciple, because it's a choice. And it's a choice to be a learner. You learn not only as we are reading scripture, you learn through whatever he has allowed. Even circumstances, you have taken it that they are working together for your good, so that you can be brought to the fulfillment of God's purpose, you being conformed to the image of his Son, even Jesus Christ. Now, so let's ask Charles to now read that summary for us.
Yes, sir. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil who has voluntarily conceded the pedagogical authority to the teacher.
Yeah.
So that God's purpose might be fulfilled. He has come to accept the wisdom of the teacher as the best ever possible for his life. He is not afraid of anything. He knows that the teacher knows what he's doing. He is willing to stay through all the process. He sees everything permitted in his life as divine apparatus to get him conformed into the image of his master, whom he loves and highly esteems.
Now, please take note, in this segment that we are reading, the teacher we are talking about, the master we are talking about, is the Lord Jesus. It's a pedagogical authority that you voluntarily concede is to the teacher, Jesus. We need to keep noting that discipleship is first of all learning Christ. And it is to him we yield the authority of a teacher. We say, you are my teacher. Whatever you choose for me is all right. Whatever direction you want me to go is all right. I have come to know that your choice for me is what will bring me to the fulfillment of God's purpose for my life. He has come to accept the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of the teacher, as the best ever possible for his life. He is not afraid of anything. He knows that the teacher knows what he is doing. That teacher is Christ. Please, let's take note of that. Now, no matter how wonderful a brother is to you, no matter how great a discipler has been to you, let me quickly note that we do not arrogate any discipler to the level of that he cannot make a mistake. We may not put any man to that height to which only Jesus is exclusive. He is not afraid of anything. He knows that the teacher knows what he is doing. That teacher must be Jesus. For any other person, we must not, we reserve the right for Jesus. We know that this brother, this sister is helpful, but sometimes he may not know what he's doing with your life. He may be making a mistake. So, while you follow very cautiously, it is Christ you are looking at. And every genuine disciple, human agent, they are only there to help you hear Jesus. Their joy is only fulfilled when the bridegroom and the bride, when they connect. So, correct disciples are always pointing you back to Jesus and say, go and pray about it. Go and find out what the Lord will have you do. When you are not hearing properly, they are standing and say, did you consider this? They may lead you to read scriptures that will help you get a clearer perspective and discretion on what God wants you to do. The teacher we are talking about here is Christ. The one you have come to learn is Christ. And all of us are disciples learning Christ. Even if I have gone a little ahead of you, I'm still a learner under Christ. And so whatever we are learning, it must be Christ. Let's take note of that. Let's take note of that. To be conformed to the image of Christ. He is the one that has the words of eternal life. It is from him that we cannot go anywhere else. Let no other brother or sister say, apart from me, you can do nothing. That would be unnecessary spiritual arrogance. There is no discipler that holds the key to your life and say, without me, you are going nowhere. When anyone says like that, he's a cultist, he's a terrorist. And I want you to please stand against that so that you can grow well in the things that God is pointing you into. Now, can we read, for you have not finished? You have not finished. Can you read the next one? He's willing to stay all through the process, Brother Charles.
He is willing to stay all through the process. He sees everything permitted in his life as divine apparatus to get him conformed into the image of his master, whom he loves and highly esteems.
Praise the Lord. Now let's go to number 5. A disciple is not choosy. A disciple is not choosy. So we'll begin to read. Sister Kenny, you read Job 19, 25 to 27 for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, Sister Sarah. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the first part, Brother Charles. Now, we are not going to repeat Romans 8:28 because we just read it now. So we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Job 19:25-27.
Yes, sir. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Mm-hmm. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me.
Hallelujah. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. Even though my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. What a declaration of a disciple who is not choosy. who is not saying, if it is not pleasurable, I'm not going. Who is not saying, Lord, if you want me to follow you, go like this, do like this, do like that. A disciple has left all choices and given it voluntarily to God. Please, let's take note of this now. It has to be a voluntary choice. God does not rob you of your own personal will to make a choice, even in discipleship. A situation where disciples say, I have no choice, I have no choice. I just have to do whatever they are saying we should do. No, that would be unnecessarily confusing. You have a choice. It's just that you have chosen to follow. You have chosen to take the yoke upon you. You have chosen to trust Him. You have chosen to accept His wisdom. You have chosen voluntarily to walk with Him. Chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. Sister Sarah, we're reading 2 Corinthians.
King James Version reads, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory."
Yeah.
Amen.
I think you should please read verse 18.
"While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen."
Yes.
"For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Yes.
Amen.
He said, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, is producing in us, is crystallizing into us, is depositing into us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how a disciple looks. He said, because we do not look at things that are present. We are not looking at things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen, the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. The disciple is looking at the greater glory that God is working out in his life. He's not focusing on the instruments or the means or the hammer that the master may be using on his life. He's looking at what is the outcome. What is the glorious thing that God wants to produce in his life? Yes, verse 11a of Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, New King James. "He has made everything beautiful in its time."
Yes, that's good. A disciple recognizes that God makes everything beautiful in its time. So if something is not happening at this point because God has decided that that's not the time, the disciple waits joyfully. He knows that God is working things out beautiful in his time. Are you a young lady? And even though everybody around you seem to be hooked up with one man or the other, but because you are a disciple, the Lord is saying, wait on me, it's not yet time. Will you like to wait, knowing that God does everything beautiful in its time? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Right? We are now going to pick the summary. Sarah is the one to read that summary for us before we go ahead.
"Disciple is not choosy. He does not mind by what means the master chooses to hammer him into a desired shape.
Yeah.
He accepts joyfully the master's decision as the best in making him become all that the Lord designed him to be."
Hmm.
He believes in the love of the Master. His confession and persuasion can be summarized in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God.
Mm.
He submits to the divine, often unseen, hand, molding him into shape according to heavenly pattern. He believes and trusts the Master. He knows him as the only wise God who does everything beautifully in its time.
Amen. 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 He believes in the love of the Master. He believes in the wisdom of the Master. He believes in the means and method that the Master uses to hammer his life onto shape. He loves his Master. And so he submits to the divine unseen hand. Sometimes what God is doing, you may not see it. You may be seeing other people's hands that God may be using. And you'll be saying, what is all this? But if only you look closely, you will see the Father's face smiling and say, fear not, it is I. And every disciple must continuously find the face of the Master behind everything to hear the Master saying, fear not, it is I. Even if you are relating with a leader or a discipler who God is using to do something in your life, and what that man is doing, you are not comfortable with it. It is not him you will face. Go and face the Lord and say, Lord, are you still in this? And you hear the Father smiling and say, fear not, it is I. I am the one using that hand to mold you. Stay under it. So a disciple is always constantly connected to Christ. His reason of staying on and on and on is because he's hearing the Master Jesus saying, it is I, it is I. I'm the one at work. This is very important. God will help us in the name of Jesus. Now let's go to number 6 under that section, who is a disciple? We try to look at number 6 and see how far we can go. A disciple loves his Master Jesus. I've just said that, but it's good for you to see what we are talking about. Now, Sister Kenny, you will start by considering David's men in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15 to 19. Then let's look at Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Sister Sarah, you pick that. Brother Charles, you will read 5, 32 to 42. And then we'll come back and look at Paul in Acts 20, 22 to 24, and 21, 10 to 14. We'll keep reading until we finish. We just want to note that disciple loves his Master Jesus. And that actually the cord, what I've been calling the yoke of discipleship, honestly is the cord of love between a disciple and his Master Jesus. It's because you love him. You know, because Jesus loves you and you also love him, that's why you want to follow him. When a disciple no longer loves Jesus and is only following him grudgingly, his discipleship becomes very, very dry, very difficult, as if it's a taskmaster you are following. One of the things a disciple must keep checking is that the love of Jesus must remain in your heart all the time. Discipleship relationship must remain a relationship of love. Your love for the Master. And so when Jesus Christ was confronting Peter, the question was asking is that, do you love me? discipleship is a test of our love for the master. If you are a disciple and you really are making progress, it means you are loving Jesus more and more. You are growing in his love, and you are growing to love him more and more. Let's look at David's men in Chronicles chapter 11, 15 to 19. 1 Chronicles 11. Sister Kenny.
1 Chronicles 11, 15 to 19. Now, three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate." And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord, 19, and said, "My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it." Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest.
Right. Thank you. They could break into the garrison of the Philistines just to bring the water for David to drink. They can jeopardize their life because they love him. Yes, let's go now. Let's check Peter and John.
In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, be judged. Judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard."
Acts 5:32-42, New King James. "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
That's good. We are looking at people that they love Jesus. They love their master. even when they were put to shame and they were beaten, they were rejoicing, because to them it's an honor to be so treated because of the master they loved. The question I'm raising is that disciples, they are people that love Jesus to the extent that they can let anything go for him. They love Jesus that even when they suffer, he brings them joy. They love Jesus that they want to obey his instruction, no matter who else is standing against it. Sometimes some of us say we love Jesus, but the least of his commandments we are not ready to keep, because we love pleasure. We love self-protection, self-preservation, than pouring our lives at his feet. Now, let's look at Paul. Let's look at Paul in Acts 20. Kenny, are you now able to read 20, 22 to 24 for us? And then 21, 10 to 14, we ask Sister Sarah to pick that up.
And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, and save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Right. Yes. 21, 10 to 14.
And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, The will of the Lord be done.
That's good.
Amen.
So we saw that we have brothers who are saying, I know, yes, the bonds and imprisonment is awaiting for me, but that's not important. I love Jesus to the extent I want to obey him. A disciple is loyal, is submissive, is committed to him, and is zealous for his master's honor and interest at all costs. That's what we are saying. Now, before we take the conclusion from this book, which is like where we are going to stop for today, as I'm looking at our time, let's pick Becoming Like Jesus and pick a little bit to read. You please go to chapter 3, and would like to pick from page 64, except a man is born anew by the Spirit. Let's ask Kenny to start reading that quickly for us.
Except a man is born anew by the Spirit, he has no potential to be like Jesus. A baby lizard, for example, cannot grow up to become a crocodile, no matter the training, the feeding, and the exposures you give it. Even if all the principles of discipleship are applied, A sinner cannot grow to become a saint by training. He has to be born anew. He has to have his old life terminated and a new life, a new nature given him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and will always be flesh no matter the religious training you give him. That which is born of human parent will always be human, but that which is born of the Spirit of God is spirit. The natural man can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. His heart is natural, and he does not have the potential to understand spiritual things. It is mere foolishness to him. He has no ability to submit to God's word. He cannot speak God, no matter how much he tries. Only those who have experienced God's power of salvation, those who are born of the Spirit, have the potential to eventually grow to become like Jesus. They are the ones that can become Jesus' disciples, apprentices, that he trains to become like himself as they voluntarily enroll with him in a discipleship relationship. Even though they are children, all the potential to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is already in them. Quickly pause here to check again. Are you born again? The Bible says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." John 8:34. Are you committing sin? If so, the Lord Jesus says in that scripture that you are a slave of sin. Do you tell lies? Do you commit fornication or adultery? Do you cheat, covet, or bow down to idols? Are you greedy? Do you keep malice, kill, steal, or gossip? Are you proud or involved in any other such things? See Romans 1:28-32. Then you are a slave to sin. Sin is your master. You also know that a slave has no liberty to do anything. He is bound to his master. Though you see people behave righteously, you cannot, because you are a slave to sin. Sin is the controller of your life. You are unable to do what you will. You have no power to freely do what is right. It is the will of your master, that is sin, that you are bound to obey. If that is your situation, you have no ability within you to become like Jesus, no matter how religious you may be. You cannot be a disciple of Christ as a sinner. Sin is your master. You were born in it, and in it you live and move. You keep on sinning even though you actually do not want to. You feel an irresistible urge to commit one sin or the other all the time, though it is not even your will. And instead of repenting and turning away from your wicked ways, you explain them away and say, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Is that not your situation? Is it because you have an invisible master who controls your life? Sin is his name, and you are a slave. And it takes a greater than the master of a slave to set a slave free. Otherwise, he can never be free. That is why Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. He's the only one who can set you free. He has the power over sin and Satan. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He came to the world to conquer sin on your behalf. When any man encounters the Lord, the first thing he deals with is his sin. Departing from iniquity is the crucial foundation for walking with God. 2 Timothy 2:19. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set you free from being a slave to sin, so that you might become free to serve God in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life. It is only then that the nature of Christ, the ability to become like Jesus, is imparted into you. There is no other way. Will you allow him? He died on the cross of Calvary, particularly for you, breaking the power of sin so that you can be free. Why will you continue in bondage to sin when the price has been paid to set you free? Why do you think you can patch on and improve? Why not go to Jesus right now, confess your sins with all sincerity, and ask him to come into your heart and take control? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. As you invite him into your heart, you are inviting the life of Jesus himself, his very nature, into you. A new life will begin right away, and you can then yield unto him voluntarily in discipleship to train you and make you what he wants you to be. This is the first thing to do in becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way you can begin to understand spiritual things. May God enable you to take this crucial step now, if you have not taken it before. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much. This is where we're going to stop for today. When we come next week, we will begin from here before we go further into our study. So we're going to stop here. Discipleship, therefore, is a process of reproducing the life of the master and the apprentice, or imparting the life of the teacher and the pupil. It is the process designed by God to make every one of his children to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's a lifelong, systematic, and cumulative relationship. In this relationship, a disciple voluntarily yields his neck under the yoke of the master, knowing and being persuaded that all things work together for good to them that love God. When anyone is born again, he has all the potentials of the divine nature living in him, but undeveloped and immature. To become a man in Christ, every Christian must be on board of this ship called discipleship. As we stop here, the challenge that we have come with from becoming like Jesus, the book, was to ask a very pertinent question. Are you a slave of sin? Or are you free? The Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you will be free indeed. He's only the one that can set you free. It takes a stronger than the master of a slave to free the slave from the hand of that man. It takes a stronger to come against him so that you can be free from that bondage. And Jesus is standing and saying, yes, this is why I came. I came to destroy the work of the devil. But I will only do so when you give me a chance. When you are saying, I am tired of my own life of up and down. I'm tired of hypocrisy. I want you to come into my life. Today we are ending at that point, and it's very important to pray. Even if you thought you have received Christ before, but you can see that all the parameters of those who are born of God is not evident in your life, I want you to take a practical step this moment and come again to Jesus and say, I want your life. Exchange this, my old life, with your life. This up and down, this in and out, this hot and cold. Lord, exchange that life from me. I want to walk with you. Let's pray together. Please take time to pray right away. Wherever you are, whether you are alone or you are in a group or whatever, let's be sure that you are actually in this shape. Let's be sure that you are not just in and out. Let's be sure that whatever God is bringing is going to be of benefit to your life. It's going to take you further in your journey with God. Can you check, are you truly born again? Nicodemus had to answer that question. I thank God that even though he came to Jesus by night, he eventually became a disciple. And you may be ashamed of yourself. People will think I'm not serious. Why don't you come in the quietness of your heart now and say, Lord Jesus, these issues you are confronting me with shows that I'm not there yet. And he will give you rest. He will conquer that master and release you to be free. It is only a freed man that can enroll in the discipleship process of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to pray with you. Wherever you are, please identify yourself to the Lord right away. And if you are making a decision, please do so. You can never be ashamed to make it right with God. Lord, we ask you this moment that you will stretch forth your hand to our brothers, our sisters, our friends in different centers all over the world where you have gathered us. We ask that, Lord, this basic matter that makes becoming like Jesus a reality, I ask, O God, that by your mighty hand, you will bring your children across it. Those that are crying and say, but I found that the nature of sin will not let me go. I am a slave to sin. Lord Jesus, you said, for this reason you came to destroy the work of the devil. Please do it right away. Take precedence and authority over their lives as they open up to you. Lord Jesus, some of us who have taken this decision, but we are yet to voluntarily take the yoke of learning Christ, the yoke of becoming like you. Lord, we want to respond to that as well, because that's the only way we are going to find rest for our soul. That's the only way we are going to enter into this inheritance that you have made available for us. Lord, I ask that your hand will do this, and your spirit will cause genuine work, genuine conversion all over the places where your people are hearing you. Bring increase to your word today. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen.
This has been Living Faith. For further inquiry or counsel, contact Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone numbers 0703-036-3659, 0703-768-1198, email address lsmedia@livingseed.org, or visit our website at www.livingseed.org.